Well, folks, this is the third Sunday service in lockdown, and it's rather strange up here speaking to a rows of seats with no one there, all empty chairs. But anyway, I hope you will be all blessed with the service this morning. Now, it's intriguing how the Lord turns you in a different direction when you're preparing a sermon. I felt I was being led to speak on the book of Ecclesiastes, but I began to be led to look first at the person that I believe wrote that book, and I believe it was King Solomon. And I've titled this Solomon, the man who had everything. Now, King David's greatest sin was his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who David, after he had this relationship with Bathsheba, David had him go into the battle and Joab to pull away from him so that the enemies would kill him, which is what he did. And he had him killed so that he could marry Bathsheba, who was already, as I said, pregnant with that relationship. There's always a consequence. The consequence of this was that the child, after it was born, died. Now, after they had this period of mourning, we read in 2 Samuel 12:24 that then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet that he named him Jedidiah. The meaning of that is beloved of the Lord, for the Lord's sake. So Solomon was born at King David and Bathsheba, the first of four sons. When it's listed in the Bible, his genealogy, Solomon's listed as the fourth of the sons. But obviously, from this reading, it's obvious that Solomon was the first son of Bathsheba that was living. Now, David had 19 sons from his 8 wives. Plus, they said, the Bible says he had other sons from concubines as well. Rather different to today's, to what it is like in today, isn't it? But a large family, well, as you can imagine, there were quite a lot of squabbles going on in the family, and not lightly, especially when it came to who would succeed David as king. A number of the other sons thought they should be due that, but God decided that Solomon was the one that was going to be king. David also wanted to build the temple for the house of God, but God prohibited him from choosing from doing that because he was a man of blood, and he chose Solomon to do it. And David gave Solomon his instructions. If you turn to 1 Chronicles 22, 1 Chronicles 22, I'm going to read from verse 5-13. And David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the land. Therefore now I will make preparations for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build the house of the Lord for the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days.' He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house for the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you direction and understanding and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you shall prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Well, what promises in that scripture? There were some superb promises. David knew that Solomon, as it says in verse 5, Solomon was a young and inexperienced man. So he told him all these things. But God, what God promises to Solomon? He promised him in verse 9 that he should be a man of rest, not of war like his father. God would give him rest from all his enemies on every side. Israel would have peace and quiet throughout all Israel for all of Solomon's days. And then, of course, David said to him that he should keep the law of the Lord our God. Then you shall prosper. Interesting. Keep the law of the Lord, then you shall prosper. Well, Solomon, a man of peace, became king. Now, the first thing he did when he became king is have Adonijah, Jahab, and Shimei executed. It was to consolidate his reign. Had them executed. Supposed to be a man of peace. He got rid of the competition, the first thing. Then what did he do? The next thing we read is he made an alliance with Egypt by marrying Pharaoh's daughter, which created that peace alliance. Neither of those seem to be what we've just read that he should be doing. It's all wrong. But God did love him. If we turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, it says that in verse 3 it says, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except for he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places." Well, God loved Solomon, as it said, he was going to be a father to him. But also Solomon loved the Lord. God then appeared to Solomon in a dream. And he said to Solomon, "What do you wish me to give to you?" And Solomon replied, asking for an understanding heart to discern between good and evil so that he could judge Israel correctly. God replied to him again in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. "And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourselves discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there may be no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honour, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days.'" What a blessing, what a promise. You see, to me, it looks like a Solomon here was quite a humble person asking for these things. What promises the Lord had given him. No one like you before you, or no one will arise after you with the wisdom and power that you will have and riches that you will have. Well, let's go on. In the fourth year of his reign, Solomon started to build the temple, and he conscripted laborers from all over Israel, and Israel was going to build this temple for the Lord. He also, the temple actually took 7 years to build, but he also built his own palace, which took 13 years. I wonder why that took a lot longer than the temple. But anyway, once the temple had been finished, Solomon gathered all the people together with great happiness. He then brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, and he performed a dedication ceremony that was a huge ceremony. He had a huge prayer to the Lord, and he sacrificed thousands of animals to the Lord. Then God appeared to him a second time. Now this is in 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, and I'll read from 1 to 9. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeah. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons shall indeed turn away from following me and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all people. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God and brought their fathers out of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. Certainly promises, but certainly great warnings to Solomon at this time after he had completed the temple. So Solomon had achieved great things. He had everything that a king could ever want. Let me just go over seven of them. First thing, he had knowledge and wisdom greater than any king before him or after him, it says, in his life. Greater knowledge and wisdom. The second thing Solomon had was the largest land area under his economic control. Not only Israel, but the whole under his economic control. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21. Now Solomon ruled over all kingdoms from the river, that's the river Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines and to the borders of Egypt. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. The largest land area, economic control, tributes from all these other cities and you could probably call them countries, couldn't you, surrounding Israel. The third thing he had was peace and safety. The Lord had promised him that, and prosperity for all Israel. If you look down again at 1 Kings 4, verse 25, so Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. All the peace and safety. Wonderful. The fourth thing, what did the fourth thing Solomon achieved, if you like? A massive army. A massive army. It says in verse 26 of chapter 4, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses. Well, actually, one reads 4,000, which I think will probably be nearer, and 12,000 horsemen. That's part of his army. He built this huge army that he obviously had to upkeep. The fifth thing that Solomon did, or had, he had respect and admiration from the entire world, the entire known world at that time. The same chapter, chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and this is what it says about his respect and admiration. Solomon, in verse 32, he had spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard concerning his wisdom. Respect and admiration from many countries. Sixth thing I've listed on Solomon is he had 700 wives, of all of royal birth, and 300 concubines. 1,000. I wouldn't have thought he'd ever be able to remember all their names, for one thing. It says. And the seventh thing, well, God had promised him riches, and he had riches beyond measure. It says, actually says, that silver was as common as stones in Jerusalem. Common as stones. Seven things. Now, let's look. So the first 20 years of Solomon's 40-year reign was fantastic. He built all of these things up. It was a perfect reign, if you like. You know, had he not achieved everything he'd set his mind to do? We've read that. He gained wisdom and riches far beyond any king. He knew God and was loved by God. So what went wrong? This king, who was quite a humble king when he started, was it pride? Was it the power that he'd achieved? What went wrong in his reign? Let's look. Now, what I'd like to do is I just want to look at three biblical books that I believe are attributed to Solomon, each written at different stages in his life. Now, the first book that he wrote is the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. In fact, I expect if you look at it in your Bible, as I will in mine, when I can find it, in my book, at the top it says the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. But hang on, just wait a moment. We've just read that he wrote 1,005 songs. Now, the correct title we will find in the Song of Solomon in verse 1 of chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The best of the songs. That's what it means, the best of the songs, the choicest of his songs, the one that surpassed all other songs. It's a beautiful, poetic love song. I believe it's a truly historic account of two lovers, Solomon and the Shulamite. Their journey from courtship, even through temporary separation, then to their marriage. But due to the, it's got quite an erotic content, this book, and due to that, the rabbis, they forbid anyone to read the book who is under the age of 30. That's what they did. But the other thing is, this book, as well as taking it literally, and I believe it's a literal true account, it was often taken allegorically. The Jews who took it allegorically was really a love story between God and Israel. Then for the evangelical Christians, it was a love song between Jesus and his church. Why? Why did they take it allegorically all the time? Did it cause them embarrassment for what was in its content? Well, maybe. Anyway, we'll leave it there. Interesting. One thing that's quite interesting is that the young Shulamite mentioned in this Song of Songs of Solomon, was it the young Shulamite Abishag, that beautiful girl brought from the Shulamite area to keep David warm in his old age? We see that when you look back in 1 Kings chapter 1 again, right at the beginning. It says in verse 3, so they searched for a beautiful girl throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shulamite, and brought her to the king. Was it? It would be interesting if it was, because Adonijah, Solomon's half-brother that wanted to take the throne before him, he wanted Abishag as his wife. Now, if that had happened and he went to Bathsheba and she went to Solomon to ask for Solomon to allow Abishag to be Adonijah's wife, if it was this girl, that would certainly have upset Solomon, wouldn't it? No wonder. One of the things why he had him killed. But we don't know. That's just something that's a possibility. We don't really know. Right, so that's the first book that I believe Solomon wrote in his young age. The second book is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Now, we know that Solomon was the wisest man because God had given him a wise and understanding heart. And he wrote... He didn't write all of the book, but most of it is attributed to, most of the Proverbs are attributed to Solomon. But basically it's a compilation of some of his, I mean, he did 3,000 Proverbs, so it's a compilation of some of them. It's really believed to be the best of Old Testament example of wisdom literature. And as I said, Solomon's the principal author of most of the book, but there are others as well. And it was written in mid-age by a father for his son, because quite often he says, my son, if you receive these sayings, my son, do not forget these teachings. So we can see, obviously, if Solomon wrote it, he would have had a son at an age that could understand by this time. So he was getting older at this time that he wrote this book. But I believe that in the book of Proverbs, the key verse in here is in chapter 1, verse 7. For it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there are many other verses that mention the fear of the Lord. Another one in 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Things like that. Solomon wrote all these at this stage. He was certainly walking with the Lord at this stage. This wonderful book of Proverbs. And the third book that I believe that Solomon wrote, it's always been quite controversial at this stage, is the book of Ecclesiastes, which is I felt I was going to be talking about today. But this was written, I believe, in his old age, after turning away from the Lord, or turning partly away from the Lord, the question is, did he come back to the Lord after he'd written this, before he died? Interesting. How did a man who had, God had given him everything, he had everything, get into this state? In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, it says, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labour which I had exerted, and behold, it was all vanity, striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun." How could a man that achieved what he did say things like that? It's unbelievable, isn't it? Well, Ecclesiastes, that's another sermon. Our focus today is just on Solomon, the character of Solomon. Now, I would like to focus on the question, what did Solomon do that was so wrong? How did he come to be like this? What did he do? Well, I found an interesting definition of wisdom. It says, wisdom equals knowledge and obedience. Solomon had all the knowledge. God had given him all the knowledge. He knew what God wanted him to do. He just didn't do it. He wasn't obedient to the word. Not totally. We're not saying everything was wrong, but things went wrong. Was it pride? Was it the honour he was being given to by everyone? We just don't know. We just don't know. I've just listed here, there's just three sins that Solomon did. Sin number one, he did not trust wholly in the protection of the Lord. In the protection of the Lord. He was told, God told him, he would have peace in the land all his life. But still, he thought it necessary to build up a large army. Why did he lead a large army if he was going to have peace all his life? He thought he needed it. God's instructions to Moses and to all Israel, really in Deuteronomy, gave him a number of instructions for when they had a king. One of them said that a king must not accumulate great numbers of horses and chariots for himself. Why? Because it will cause him to trust in his own armies and in his own strength rather than in God's protection. And we saw before Solomon many times in David's reign and previous to that in Moses' time and Joshua's time that they relied on God's strength for them. God would sort the enemies out for them. You see, but Solomon, the first thing, didn't rely on this protection and built up a huge army. That's one thing. Sin number two, he did not put his trust in God's promises to him. God promised him all these things. He didn't put his trust in these promises. If he was to have peace, why did he build up this army? But also, we're told in the scripture that he built up a large number of fortified cities as defensive outposts, if you like, to defend Israel in case they got attacked by the Philistines or other nations. He put a defensive perimeter around the kingdom to show his strength. Why did he need to do that? He didn't rely on the promises God had given him to begin with. The second thing he did was wrong. Sin number three, he didn't trust in the provision of the Lord. He didn't trust in the provision of the Lord. Because Deuteronomy 17, verse 17 says, "Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away." He married foreign princesses, creating these alliances with other nations all around him, creating peace, and he amassed much wealth. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's just read from the beginning of chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them. Remember, Joshua was told to kill all of them. Don't associate with them, to kill everyone in the land, which they weren't able to do. You will not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away to their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wife turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in sight of the Lord, did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of the Moabites, on the mountain which was east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Appeared to him twice. The saddest admission here. He did what was evil in the sight of God, the sight of the Lord. He turned to idolatry to appease these foreign wives that he had. But I would just like to just bring your attention to two words where it said that Solomon in his old age went after foreign gods. It said his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. And in another verse, it did not follow the Lord fully. Doesn't say he went completely away. It's a bit like he brought all these other gods into Israel so that they could worship other gods as well as God. It did virtually what Constantine did in the Roman Empire and brought by bringing Christianity in with all the other pagan gods. That sort of thing. And it's sad to read these things. Very, very sad to read that Solomon did these things, which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But what about us? What about ourselves? Now, I'm not saying that we sin like these, but look, I just want to look at the basics here of Solomon's sin and look at it in aspects of we ourselves. Do we not trust wholly in God's protection? Do we? Well, are we like Solomon at this? You know, we've got a hard time at the moment with all this COVID-19 world crisis. What about the American elections? All of this. There's so much ups and downs in this world at the moment. Do we put too much emphasis on what man can do at this time of crisis? We've had lockdowns and things. We're in a lockdown now. We've got to wear masks. We've got a social distance, all these things. But do we trust? Do we not trust God? Do we put too much trust in what man can do? Man can find a vaccine. Man can sort this out. What about the American elections? Well, our preferred man so far lost. Yeah, well, Trump said election fraud. Well, has Trump got proof of it? When will it be made public if there's proof? Will it change the result? What will Biden be like for Great Britain? Will he be as good as Trump? Will we have problems with Brexit arranging things because he's Irish? And what about for Israel? Will he not be as good for Israel? What about the Middle East crisis? You know, what about what about all these things in the Middle East? What would Biden be like? We know what Trump was like, a hard man. But hang on a minute. All this focus, trust in God's protection. The second thing that Toloman did is do we focus our attention on what God has promised us in the scriptures? That's what we should be doing. We have so many promises in the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Trust in God's promises on everything that's going on in this world at the moment. Yes, we should look for signs of his coming, but trust in God's promises. That's what we should do. Don't trust in man, trust in God. Everything is in God's hands, and we can rely totally on his promises. We can rely fully on God's promises to us. We don't need to trust only in man. What about Solomon's third thing? What about, do we not trust God for providing us with all that we need? God's provision. Do we not trust God in providing us everything we need? You know, Solomon turned away from the Lord because his wife led him into idolatry. Well, what about us? Do we focus our attention too much on these American elections or with frustrations that we get? You know, we need to look for the signs, but do we focus too much time and effort on it? What we want to happen might not happen. Depends what the Lord wants to happen. Are we too concerned with the outcome of Brexit negotiations at the moment? You know, are all these things taking us away from the Christian's main job? What's our main job? It's to witness to non-believers out there. Non-believers that haven't got a hope this time and maybe in the future, as Chris has mentioned a number of times, when things start really happening, people are really going to want to know the truth. And we need to spread it. That's our job as Christians, not to worry too much about the world. Yeah, we're in the world, but not of the world. But sometimes, quite honestly, I think we're quite a lot of the world, and that's the problem, you know. Do we get too caught up with these worldly things? You know, perhaps we need to refocus on the things that really matter, the eternal things, the spiritual things, not the carnal things. I'm just going to leave those thoughts with you. Leave those thoughts with you. Think about them. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you give us everything in your word that we need for this life on this world. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to focus more on your promises, what you have given us, rather than on our own strength and on the strength of our nation, on the strength of our politicians, Father. Lord, help us to remember Solomon's life. Remember what it was like in the beginning and remember what it ended up like. So, Father, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to take some of the focus off of these things that are happening in the world and focus more on the eternal things. Focus more on our future with you and what I should be doing by witnessing to the lost, Father. Even in this time of lockdown, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would give us openings so that we can speak to others about you, Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we just leave these in your hands and ask for your help to help us to do the work that you would want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.